If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. E-listening on Wednesday, we have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love, that is, all that is. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is, we are inventing the world we see. Are your thoughts consistent with what you really want to experience? So, let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward as your divine presentation into time-space. Anoint your vehicles of manifestation that allow you to show up in the different dimensions. Your physical, astral, causal, mental, and etheric bodies are temples through which you manifest your supreme being and becoming. Everything came from you. Everything shall return to you. In highest truth, you are the Divine One itself, parading in separate presentations. That's all. It's a parade. You're walking through the different experiences, the different dimensions, because soul is curious. Soul, as an aspect or a finger that is placed down into the waters of samsara, is an extension only of love from the very heart of Source. But its nature is curious to extend its awareness. And so it enters the illusions of time and space and becoming, so that it can step in and out of all different roles and experiences. I keep expanding its awareness of the oldness that is, what we could call the it of itself, or God, the supreme, undefinable God. So you anoint yourself, you call yourself forward. You define what is to be operative in your life. No, you didn't come in with a script. This is ad-lib theater. This is ad-lib. You walk in and you begin to play your role as your nature reveals it. Each acts according to their nature, according to their acquired viewpoint. And your viewpoint in any given life is acquired. It's not assigned. It's left up to you. You see, you always have it your way. You're not the victim of the world you see, because you have invented the world you see. Or should I say, the world you dream you see? Because beyond the world that we dream we are seeing in time, space, and becomingness is the real world that we've never lost, that we've never separated from, that has never been affected one iota by our role play in time, space, and illusion fields. You see, every illusion has a beginning and an ending. That's what makes it unreal. And so we're like walking through changing cloud formations that last for a while and then they dissipate and are replaced by new ones. Life is like that in these lower dimensions of time, space, and becomingness. So real life is lost track of in dreaming and completely forgotten in the process of becoming. Because when you're trying to become something, you're pushing away what is and has always been reality. But the good news is that the reality is not subject to illusions. It's completely unaffected by illusions and by those states of ignorance in which we move through in our miscreations and projecting the very things that we would not want to have, and yet we keep those patterns going. So we are inventing the world we see, and we have to ask ourselves, are my thoughts consistent with what I really want to experience? Of Course in Miracles has this to say about the world. The world can give you only what you give it, for being nothing but your own projection. It has no meaning apart from what you found in it and placed your faith in. Your faith will be rewarded as you gave it. You will accept your treasure and you will place your faith in the past. The future will be like it if you place your faith in the past. Whatever you hold dear, you think is yours. The power of your seeing and believing, your valuing, will make it so. Atonement brings a re-evaluation of everything you cherish, for it is the means by which the Holy Spirit can separate the false and the true, which you have accepted into your mind without distinction. So last week we spoke about seeing as God sees, and we spoke about the fact that we're all students in the Holy Spirit's school that is designed to heal the mind from all of its misperceptions and to bring it again into the alignment of truth. And we're all in that curriculum in some form or another. The Course in Miracles being a rather direct path, but there are others, and you will be led to what is best for you. But it tells us very clearly that there is no remedy that the world provides that can affect a change in anything. The mind that brings illusion to the truth is really changed. There is no change but this. So as we bring our thoughts, our doubts, our confusions, our negativity, and ask the Holy Spirit to heal our misperceptions and to reveal to us the truth that is unchangeable, the truth that is our very nature. And that truth is love. Reality is always love-based. Reality is here and now, unchanging, unmodifiable. In other words, it's beyond time, space, and becomingness or causality. And the time, space, causality, becomingness, perception of separation are the effects of separative seeing and thinking. And so the only thing that needs correction is the mind. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit, or the whole spirit, or the inner master, whatever you want to call that inner knower that is ever guiding and correcting us as we move through life. So what did Spirit reveal to you this past week? How did love show up in your life? Did you see through the eyes of God? Did you have any aha, divine realizations? And did you remember that you are divine and you are love? Did you love and serve without personal agenda? So let's take a little, journey in which we direct our thoughts to creating something truly wonderful for ourselves. You see, we can use our thoughts to serve illusion, or we can use our thoughts to serve truth. And again, truth always manifests as a form of upliftment and joy. It gives us inspiration. It empowers us in the divinity that is our true nature. So as a little preamble, we're going to travel and have tea with the master. You can decide which master you want to have tea with. And we travel inwardly by moving our awareness to where we'd like to be. And that principle applies to every dimension and realm. You move your awareness or your attention to where you'd like to be. Now, when that's 100%, you bilocate. So that's how you develop bilocation. So we move inwardly by various techniques depending on how we're trained or oriented, or the level of we've attained spiritually. You can do mental projection, where you mentally visualize yourself someplace, or you mentally imagine. Many of the guided meditations take you in a mental projection. Astral travel is where you actually move into your astral body, which is like a duplicate of your physical. And you can see your body sitting in the chair or lying in the bed or from above. Maybe you're outside above the roof of your house. Or when you astral travel, you always see a silver cord attached to your solar plexus. It's kind of like an umbilical cord. And it stretches as far as you can travel, but when you're in your astral body, you can only travel in the astral realm. So it's limited. When you're able to move into the soul body, you travel like an orb of light. And when you're in soul, you have access to all of the dimensions and realms. But the sensation of travel applies only within the psychic and material realms. In other words, within the realms of illusion where you have the sense that you're separate from this or that. So the sense of travel is simply the atoms of that particular frequency rearranging themselves to accommodate your intention at that level. It's the movement of the atoms that I'll picture the realm that you are intending to visit. But beyond the psychic and material realms, which would be the physical, astral, causal, mental, etheric, when you move into the soul realm or the fifth kingdom or the fifth realm, or higher into the God realms, you're beyond time, space, dimensionality, and you manifest as direct being, or as I often say, Sat Chit Ananda, being, awareness, bliss, or the seeing and knowing and being of the soul. And there it's a process of expansion, of awareness expansion. And so your experiences, as you do these processes, you can learn to identify whether it's a mental projection, an astral travel, whether you're doing what is called soul travel, or direct being, direct awareness, awareness expansion. And what you actually experience yourself is omnipresent. I was speaking about the curiosity of the soul. Many years ago, I had what was called a light study with my teacher, John Roger. And this was before I had really gotten very much into the studies. I think I'd been a year and a half on discourses at that point. And I asked him why I had come to Earth. And he said, oh, you were curious to see what was going on in this part of God's body. And I thought that was the strangest answer. I was curious to see what was going on in this part of God's body. But you know what? That's what brought us all here. We were curious to see what was here. What was it like to come to Earth and be in a planet in which the laws of polarity and duality operate? Where everything is seen in contrast with its opposite. Light is known by darkness, and good is known because of evil, and hot is known because of cold, and the self is known because it's different from that other body over there, or at least appears to be. And that's very curious for a soul that has come from a unified field of oneness that lacks experience and diversity and differentiation. And so we come because we're curious. And soul is here to have every type of experience without exception. See, the soul doesn't know any good or bad. Soul is a very neutral, joyful consciousness. It doesn't have any drama. It's perfect, though unexperienced in terms of what we're dealing with here on this planet. And it takes quite a while for the soul to get the attention of its vehicles of manifestation, which would be your physical body, your personal self, as you have defined it, your emotional self, your mind and its thoughts, and your subconscious or unconscious, which we call the etheric. It takes a while for you as the soul to get down and communicate through those levels of your being. And when you are all integrated and aligned and homogenized, so to speak, with all of that, that's what is called a person who is self-realized or self-actualized or soul-infused or living in soul awareness. All of these terms would apply. So now let's have our inner journey to have tea with the Master. So set your intention. I want to have tea with my Master. I ask for the clearance through Spirit to experience this in whatever way would be for my highest good and spiritual edification. I know I have an invitation in Spirit, or the speaker would not have been guided to suggest this particular exercise. So let's say you've already been called and invited. Now begin in your mind's eye to imagine what the setting might be where you're going to have tea. See it very clearly. Are you out in the Master's garden? Are you surrounded with lawn and flowers and trees and butterflies and birdsong? What kind of a day is it? Can you feel the sunlight? The cool breeze. Can you see the clear blue sky? Or maybe you're finding yourself drawn along a pathway up to the Master's house. Allow the images to come into your mind, and they will. And if you don't see anything flowing into your mind, then put something there. Because maybe you need to learn how to prime the pump, so to speak, to begin to generate your own inner experiences. And if it's the house, look at the house. What color is it? What's it composed of? Is it stone or brick or wood? Is it one story or two story? Is it in the neighborhood, or is it in a remote area? Masters can live anywhere. They're not limited. And let's say the Master is greeting you now. He or she is standing there with open arms. And you find yourself feeling so comfortable. It's like you've never been separated from this one. The Master makes you feel so welcomed and at home and loved and safe. And this one knows you more than you know yourself. This Master has been with you from the very beginning. And so, whether you're invited to sit out in the garden, or you're invited up into the Master's suite, or into his or her dining area, just visualize yourself being invited to sit down. And the Master extends his or her hand to you. And take the hand of the Master. Perhaps you want to look at it closely as I did when I was with the Master. In fact, I stroked it with such love. I noticed how long and slender the fingers were, and how extremely beautiful the hands and the fingernails were. And I looked up into the Master's eyes, which seemed to open up into infinite universes and cosmos without end, with a love and an acceptance so engaging that you forget everything else. Gone is self-concern. It's like the ego absolutely vanishes in the presence of the Master. You're aware only of present moment. And really, there is nothing much that you need to say. Of course, you can converse if you wish. But often the thought doesn't even arise in your mind. Because the fullness of the presence is sufficient. And whether you speak or not, it's like all of the questions just suddenly either don't matter or they're instantly resolved at another level. It's funny how that happens. Because the Master knows what is for your highest good and what you're ready to receive. So sit in the presence of the Master. The Master may offer you some fruit or fruit juice or tea. It's interesting, the Master knew that I preferred coffee. And so he served me in a Turkish decanter, the most wonderful Turkish coffee, that thick coffee that's kind of like mud, very sweet, very characteristic of the land that my Master comes from. And he served me fresh figs with cream and pudina, which is like a Italian little farina pudding, very slightly sweetened. And he knew I had wanted figs. So it's sweet because the Master may foresee what you would like to have for your snack or your breakfast or whatever. So kind of watch what shows up. And if nothing shows up, then imagine what you would like to have show up. And now, as you relax, maybe you'd like to look around a little bit and take in the surroundings of the Master's home, or his garden, or her garden. Just kind of have a look around. Maybe you would like to take a stroll with the Master. Maybe he or she will show you the garden and the different flowers. Maybe you'll have a little tour through the home. My Master had a young boy who was a chela student that served as his assistant. And My master had a cook. And she did the housekeeping and took care of the things in the home. So look around and see if there are chelas or other students there. And just take in as many details as you can. And know that you can mock up and create these experiences for yourself anytime that you want to talk to the master. It's funny, the desire to talk to the master and the invitation kind of come at the same time. You think it's your idea, but really it's the master's idea. Because it's time for the master to show you something. Masters very characteristically never claim that they're a master. If a person claims that they're a master, you can almost 100% be sure that they're not. It's an interesting thing. And a master never tells you what to do. A master works with you very much like a gardener cultivates a prize rose, a very special plant. There's a little pruning that goes on. There's constant watering and fertilization. And they send the warmth of their love like sunshine that sustains you and comforts you and gives you that sense that you're never alone, because you're not. But they leave you to live your life as you choose by your free will. Rarely does the master ever correct you. But they will point out the results of choices you're making and thoughts you're thinking and patterns and habits you're developing, so that you learn to question what you're putting your attention and energy into to see if it's serving you. Is it serving you? What is it for? What is the purpose of this thing that you're spending so much time and energy and focus on? Is it leading you closer to truth, closer to self-realization, closer to God, or not? Because as you've noticed, our life here in this dimension is rather brief. And the golden years, according to the masters, are 20 to 30, 20 to 40, in there. Are our golden years, which if you waste them, well, just don't waste your time here. Don't waste the opportunity you have in this lifetime to fully awaken. Or in this lifetime to finish all of your karma, all of your unfinished business, let's put it more accurately that way, all of your unfulfilled desires that you absolutely have to, you think, fulfill, so that you don't have to come back here again. Or, when you come back as a master or very high initiate, and you're involved in the work of the masters. You take your place as a master. That's the whole idea. Is to develop your own mastery and become a servant of life. We are here to develop the impersonal self. No master has a personal self. self. They have let that go a long time ago. Every master lives for you and me to serve humanity. Every master is here to serve humanity. They have no personal life and no personal agenda. They are often called the Viragi, which means those who live in a state of divine detachment. They love all with all their hearts, but without emotion and without attachment. Emotion is not love. It's energy in motion. But love is constant. Love is a very cohesive, upholding factor in all of creation. But it is not an emotive state, because emotions change, like water waves. They're constantly changing. And so, reality is love. Reality is truth. Reality is the world that God has created. And we are here so that we can have the joy of the revelation of that true reality beyond the world that we dream, we see. So basically, the master is going to probably communicate something very much along the lines of what we're sharing, because the master is directing what we're sharing. And so, as you part with the master in your vision, but not in reality, the master is going to tell you, like the master told me, don't imagine me here in this house far away from you, but realize that I am in your heart. I'm a presence that is always with you, not a body. Know me as the nearest and dearest. You may call me the beloved if you like. And know that wherever love is, I am there. And whenever you think of me, I'm instantly thinking of you and aware of you. So keep your thoughts always connected to the Master. And always experience the Master's presence as that love and devotion that wells up within you. And so now you find yourself gradually coming back into this dimension, this physical body. But retain with you the feeling of the presence of the Master, imprinted. And know that Master is simply a thought away. And since the thoughts are in your mind, the Master is present as your divine thoughts and divine realizations and divine knowing. I'll take a deep breath and allow yourself to integrate back into this time and space. But retain a memory of that, a knowing, an imprint of your time with the Master. And it's a good idea to journal everything you can possibly remember about it. Because it's funny, you know, experiences that we have in these altered states. after we get back in that busy beta part of our mind, they will seem unreal. And so when you go back and you read your diary, your journal, it refreshes and revivifies that experience. Boy, if I hadn't kept a diary when I was with Sai Baba, I would have never believed the states of consciousness that I went through when I was with him. I'd come back and I'd, because at the time they seemed so normal. You take them for granted. And I'd get home from a trip, being 4 months or 6 months with Sai Baba, and I would go through my diary and I said, oh my gosh, I had no idea he said that. I had that experience. He gave me that vision. It would be wonderful if you could begin to create for yourself a life in the divine realms that is much more engaging and real than the life here. Not as an escape, but as a broadening of your consciousness and your sense of reality. I have done that and do that regularly and have for years. Until the worlds have blended. And maybe for some of you, you're having that experience too, where you're waking and you're dreaming, and your inner plane life and your outer physical life have blended until you find it a bit difficult sometimes to differentiate. They have become literally one. And you find you're living in the kingdom of heaven. Right now. And you'll find that everything that you ever wish to experience regarding God, other dimensions, the heavenly realms, it's all here, right now. And you have the choice of moving your inner awareness to those beautiful places, which are frequencies, specific modulations, let's say, of divine light and sound that your mind has clothed with the preferred reality that you would like to experience. You see, you give clothing or vestiture to the formless. It is your mind that gives definition and form to your devotion. That is the power of your mind. That's the power of your thoughts. Because you are made in the image and likeness of your Creator, your nature as a godling is to create. And so we are learning and being taught to create with God, so that our thoughts become consistent with what we really want to experience. So truth always gives rise to joy and freedom, just as unhappiness is always due to focusing upon what's not really there. You're looking at an illusion, which is why you're unhappy. You're trying to make an illusion real, which is why you're frustrated. Or you're like a dog looking in the mirror and growling and snarling and barking at your image when you're angry with someone. So truth never hurts nor harms, nor is it subject to change. Only illusion seems to hurt. But that illusion of hatred can be dispelled in an instant of insight. You know, when I was in India, I was walking across the compound and I stubbed my toe on a rock, and I knew the moment that I had done that, that the toe was broken. It was just the most incredible pain. But immediately I said, I am spirit. There is no way in the world that spirit can experience pain. I'm not a body. I'm spirit. It's impossible for energy to experience pain. And because my knowing of that was so absolute, in an instant the pain disappeared and the toe was completely normal. It didn't turn black and blue. It didn't have any pain at all, because in that instant, I dispelled the illusion with a realization of truth. And because my thoughts were completely consistent with the reality I really believed and wanted to experience, it manifested instantly. Likewise, I had a very strong belief in going to India that nothing in India could possibly harm me. This was the land of Sai Baba and Krishna and Rama and Babaji and all the great men and women who were God-realized for centuries, and the rishis and sages and yogis and yoginis. Krishna was everywhere. How could anything in Mother India harm me? And I took no precautions. I drank tea off of the tea wallahs who have teacups on a string on their back. They pour the tea from a container that they have on their head. I ate the street food. I took no precautions. I drank water. I ate everywhere. But the only thing I did was that I said the name of God over everything I ate. And of the some 70 people that went on my first trip to India, I was the only one that I'm aware of that did not get sick. Everybody else got very sick within about 3 days of being there. And it was because I had that strong belief. So what you believe in with all your heart absolutely will manifest. In fact, Sai Baba said, Jesus in the Course in Miracles said an interesting thing. He said that there is no disease or sickness that would not disappear in an instant if we truly realized there was no value to be had in that sickness. You see, the ego always has an agenda. It always has something that it's trying to generate to prove it has greater power than the truth of God. You know, it's that part that is always out to call God a liar. It's always trying to prove God is wrong. It's always trying to prove that you're subject and vulnerable to all kinds of attack and pain and misery and sickness and disease and death. Those are all illusory thought forms generated by that part of the mind that bought into separation from eternal love. So what's the payoff of being sick? Well, many people use it to justify their life, their reason for being. Their whole life is wrapped around their illness or their disability. And then there's other people like Helen Keller and other people who, you know, didn't pay any attention to that at all, that went on and lived a full life. Or that young man, I can't remember his name, who has no arms and no legs, but travels all over the world preaching the gospel, doesn't allow the fact that he basically is a torso and a head to stop him from living a full life. You only hear him talk about God. You don't hear him talk about his so-called infirmities. And then other people, they really enjoy poor health. It's giving them a payback or payoff or something. But you know, if you believe you're guilty, you're going to create punishment for yourself. God never punishes. That's what you have to get in your mind. We punish ourselves. We judge ourselves. We create things that sabotage our success and our well-being because we are suffering from our own guilt and feeling unworthy. I don't think there is a single form of lack that can't be traced to a feeling, a belief that you're unworthy, especially when it comes to money. Well, maybe not especially, but one of the things that shows that you're running a pattern of unworthiness is not having the wherewithal to take care of yourself. Somewhere, guilt is lurking. Somewhere, unworthiness is lurking. Or people that keep setting themselves up to fail. They're really afraid. And when you believe you're all by yourself, there's no assistance, there's no divine help, that you're just an ego out there trying to succeed in the world of your own making, of course you're going to feel weak. The ego has no strength. And then the ego, when it speaks, is constantly discouraging and disempowering you by negativity. Until you're so exhausted. You know, Jesus said it's impossible to really be tired, but you can sure wear yourself out with your thinking. So when you're thinking with the ego, you're constantly draining your energy because illusion has no ability to give you energy. And so you feel that drop in your energy when you're listening to the wrong counselor, when you're listening to the voice of the ego, which is always going to tell you something that puts you down or dispirits you, makes you unhappy, worried, concerned, fearful. You'll notice your energy drops. Oprah Winfrey was telling a story the other day that she was shooting one of the films, and she was absolutely exhausted, and she knew they were going to be shooting until late that night, and she just didn't think she had the strength to keep going, and she kept saying, "Oh, my God, I'm so tired. I don't know how I'm going to get through the night." And somebody suggested to her, you know, instead of saying that to yourself, why don't you say, "I'm getting my second wind. I feel great. Boy, I can't believe I'm absolutely getting my second wind." And she kept telling herself, "I'm getting my second wind. I've got plenty of energy." And just saying that a few times, she noticed that her energy started to shift. And she worked way past 12 o'clock that night and felt fantastic. So it's so important that you align your thoughts and your words consistently with what you really want to experience. I told you about the person who was talking about the flu season. And the person said, "Well, I've had the flu every year since I was 17. And this person's quite elderly now. And I said, "Well, don't you think it's about time you change that pattern?" And so every now and then the person will say, "Well, you know, people are really sick out there." And I'll say, "Well, don't buy into that reality. What do you want to experience? You can manifest that for yourself if you want to be sicker than a dog and spend your day throwing up and having diarrhea. If that's your thing, go for it. Or you can focus on what you would like to have real in your reality. You know, Jesus said that we would never tolerate insane behavior, but we tolerate and passively condone insane thinking all the time. And buying into the consensus fear and negativity and narrative is about as stupid a thing as we could possibly do with our time and our attention. And it's so unnecessary. So it's time to question every single thing that you have believed to be so. And ask yourself, is this serving me? Is this making me happier, freer, more in alignment with the divine truth? And the truth is, you remain as God created you, in original innocence and peace. And the only thing that you are to remember in time space is that to acquire a level of consciousness that is absolutely unaffected by illusion, but is totally consistent with truth. So reality is always love-based. Reality is always a choice that we make here and now. Reality is living as a miracle. Reality is miraculous. Reality is the only thing that we could truly regard with awe, because reality is divinely created. And so as we allow our minds to be corrected, every time we feel fear, we feel anything that would imply that we're vulnerable to outer effects, we must turn those thoughts to the Holy Spirit for correction. Very definitely and specifically. This past week, the Holy Spirit has been wonderful in revealing to me the times that my thoughts get out of alignment with what I really want to experience, and the correction I have remembered to offer the thoughts for correction. I usually say something like, "Give me your thoughts, Holy Spirit. I must not be seeing this correctly because I'm not totally experiencing joy, and therefore I'm not seeing correctly." I also learned this week that what we call joy and bliss and love is very calm and non-phenomenal. It's a very neutral place and not an emotive place. And we kind of need to learn how to live without all the drama going on. Because the best you can say, really, when you live from that state is, all is well. All is well. Everything is just perfect the way it is. And you really mean it. You're not just mood making. You begin to live in a reality in which you don't notice anything but the real, and the loving, and the divine. And you stay there as long as you don't try to run off on your own and decide what everything is for without asking the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to have the Holy Spirit interpret things for us instead of the ego. And when we do, we'll find that we are walking every single moment in a new reality. And the future that emerges out of that is unlike anything that we've experienced in the past. I'm experiencing that more and more as I'm more consistent in turning over those thoughts to the Holy Spirit. And I know that you will be as well. So talk things over with the Master when you need someone to talk to. And allow the inner Master to show you how to really see and live as the divine being that you truly are. So I hope these suggestions have been helpful. We are here, you know, to only be truly helpful. And we can only be truly helpful when we serve as an instrument of the divine spirit. And we bring our thoughts and every part of our being into alignment with love. So let's raise our hands, and from the chakras in both palms, let us radiate love and light as we imagine the planet Earth before us in our mind's eye. And let's just activate light at every single molecule of our planet Earth and love. Let us absolutely fill the planet with love and light and see it emerge in the most beautiful chorusing praise. Let it, every cell in the planet just praise God. Let every being, every plant, every animal, every person, every sentient being be touched with divine love, that their whole resonant field will be one of praise and exaltation and divine ecstasy, because reality is bliss, unending. And let's go out chanting three Anai Hues. And that sacred chant, Anai Hue, is like saying, you and I are one. And it's feeling that empathy, that one divine breath that breathes each of us, that beats all of our hearts, that appears in every form and every name throughout all of creation, as we awaken to the fact that we live and move and have our being in truth and reality. And we can never, ever lose that. So let's take a deep breath. And blessed be the name of the Lord, which is also your name, and my name, and every name. God bless you, love and grace. Namaste.